All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here looking at the proper applications of love that the believer is to align themselves with in regards to their Christian life. Following the category 4 love of loving one's enemies, the fifth category in the list, category 5, subpoint E, Roman numeral 6, page 7 of your notes, is love for the royal family. The royal family is the body of Christ. The body of Christ are those believers in time, and for those who assemble themselves together in a specified geographical location any time in history is known as a local church, a local royal family. So one, this is love for fellow believers in the local church and is commanded. One, that you are not to be remiss in terms of attitude and expression, application. John 13, 34. New commandment that Christ has given under the new covenant, I give to you for the church, as it will be applied in the church, that you love one another, another of the same kind, fellow believers, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And obviously, he is speaking to believers whom he knows to be positive in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. John 15, 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's our agapao word to apply doctrine in fellowship towards one another. And then the greatest love is giving one's life in that vein. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. The camaraderie, the harmony, the peace, the bond, all these things that the epistles address consistently by Paul and all the writers, Peter, not excluded, James, etc. Jesus is a representation of Jesus' teaching in terms of our attitude towards one another, our responsibility towards one another. 1 Peter 2:17. We call it a royal family because we, based on our dispensational privilege, are the bride of Christ as a church. And hence we are royalty. We have a royal priesthood. Peter makes that clear. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. That's righteous fear. Honor king is obviously acclamation to civil authority. 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. It comes through the matriculation spiritually, through Bible doctrine and application towards one another. By this we know that we are in him, evidence of our saving faith, that we are believers. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, this is another of the same kind. Verse 23. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. In 2 John 5. And now I ask you, lady, the recipient of his epistle, the believing lady that he was writing to, that often they would open their homes for the churches to meet, etc. Not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Those who are part of the assembly and pursuing God's will in that vein. Two, it is called the royal law. The royal law, James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom as part of the royalty which he promised to those who love him? 2:8, excuse me. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, loving the brothers, according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Neighbor there, reference to person next to you in regards to your Christian life. It was taught under the law, Leviticus 19:18. You should not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you will love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Or this is an area of prayer for the local church. It should be part of your prayer list for our body of Christ corporately to keep dissension, schism, things out of the church, to maintain the camaraderie, the positive volition, pursuing the prize, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Verse 11, now may our God, Father himself, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. As Paul preferred face-to-face, obviously that is the best case scenario. Rather than writing an epistle, his itinerary as apostle, he could not be at all with the local churches under his charge at once, obviously. They had their direct pastor teachers, such as we see here in Colossians, one named Epaphras. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. To apply, the more doctrine you get, the higher the application. The stronger the gravity of pull of the brotherhood, as is so otherwise stated, it should be. And for all men, on top of it, this application of doctrine, that the priorities are towards one another, just as we also do for you. So five, this list here demonstrates love for other believers. As example, when we exercise patience towards them, patience towards one another, obviously recognizing people are where they're at spiritually. I, Paul, therefore, to the church at Ephesus, the prisoner literally in the Lord, through positional truth, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Your Christian experience should follow and assimilate the very principle of salvation. Otherwise, in bringing together the individual with God in unity through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, with all humility, that is the willingness to submit to God and His plan under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. In gentleness, being considerate, with patience, showing forbearance, to one another in love. So, obviously, we've been dealing with the same principle in Colossians. To be forbearing, to forgive, and things of that nature. Just be, forgive offenses both intentional and unintentional. That's verse 32, Ephesians, just using Ephesians as our examples here in the doctrine. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, have some compassion. Forgiving each other. Applying grace as an opportunity provides. And it's obvious areas to apply grace in. Obviously, when infractions may occur, offenses may come. They do come. Some real, some perceived. Just as God of Christ also has forgiven you. Obviously, recognizing under forgiveness the reciprocal recognition of the offender in terms of they have offended, etc. You're not forgiven in regards to your sin in life unless you repent, you acknowledge your sin before God. So we recognize these things. Help them with physical needs, obviously living grace. Other aspects that may come into play necessary for people to survive in this world today. To be in Bible class, etc. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, that is, shuts him off in regards to dismissing the reality that you have the means to apply, and you're not going to. See. And closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Where is love being manifested? Where is it resident in regards to one's approach to others? Needs, etc., that being little children. That's a term of endearment that John likes to use in regards to those under his charge. Let us not love with word and with tongue, but in works and truth. Deed and truth. Obviously, actions speak louder than words in that vein. Then James 2:16. Back to James. If a brother or sister, verse 15, is without clothing, obviously in the need of daily food, that is a basic living grace needs. And one of you says to them, verse 16, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. God will take care of you. Move on. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, for their needs physically. What use is that? God gives us, you know, this is how one transcends in their thinking. From the physical to the spiritual realities of life. That all of our goods and prosperity that we possess, that we own, are given to us by God. And as a believer priest, you have responsibilities, we all do, in terms of utilizing those things. When God opens doors for applications to assist otherwise in regards to people's lives. Obviously, they're designed for us to be encouraging for us to enjoy these things in and of ourselves. But the attitude, one of the things I think irks me the most when I get these calls from people that say they have a need is, and he goes to church somewhere. Well, what is your church? Does your church not help you out on these things? No, they won't help us. Really. And I know you're dealing with a religious organizations that you know are steeped in wealth. Boy, they come under James' condemnation big time. So, to help with one another, that's to love one another. Obviously, if you can't put food on your own table, you're not expected to put food on other people's tables. What we may be able to give today, tomorrow we may be in need of the same thing ourselves. You better understand that. I mean, if nothing else, I think in regards to the time span that we've all lived in, there's no greater example in regards to how God can change things on a dime than this whole COVID thing that came down the pike. He turned this country turned upside down on its head, basically. The world, to a certain degree. So you don't rely in regards to your physical economic prosperity in regards to life. You look to God for these things. And it doesn't mean that you have to go around giving things away and things of that nature. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with real help. People call me and they want money. Well, does your job not pay? Well, I'm not working. Well, why not? Well, you know, you hear all this kind of stuff that goes on. They don't care for me much when I say, you don't work, you don't eat around here. Call somebody that gives, that cares. D, avoid tweeting the new believer on doctrine who is weak. Obviously, I check these things out before I respond in such a way. Usually, it goes to people that are demanding. I get those kind of, oh man, you're talking about getting into my STA. Oh, you need to give us money. You need to give me money. Your church, what kind of church do you don't give me money? I've had those kind of calls. I said, well, we're the kind of church that don't give you money. What you going to do with that? Romans 14:1. Like we're some social welfare office. And that's what the church has done in its own reputation. Church is its own worst enemy in so many cases. Portraying something that the Bible doesn't otherwise sponsor. It's a place to go and make good friends, you know, to maybe advance yourself on the job because your boss goes, you know, all these kinds of things that people promote in regards to why you need to go to church. Around here, we'll tell you one reason why you need to go to church. That is, you need Bible doctrine. You need Bible doctrine in order to serve God and fulfill His plan for your life. And then you get all the other extra icing on the cake when one hooks in and stays with it. Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. Paul here dealing with the church at Rome. Weak in faith means that they're lacking in maybe depth of doctrine, in sound doctrine in certain areas. And if somebody comes out of a fundamentalist background, legalistic maybe, things of that nature, very religious, they hold those holidays sacred, and things of that nature. You don't go in and you don't chastise them immediately and all this other stuff. But these are people that may be new on doctrine, not familiar with sound doctrine, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Well, I know more than you do. So what? That kind of attitude builds arrogance regard to people. Romans 14:14. So that's kind of the background behind this section as he deals with holidays, certain foods, things of that nature. 14. Paul goes on here. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It's their conscience they got to deal with. You got to respect a person's conscience. And obviously, it's a two-way street. You don't hold them in contempt, and they're not to hold you in contempt in regards to your freedoms in Christ that you recognize otherwise. the opportunity often to explain, well, no, this is what doctrine teaches here. Holidays are traditions of men. There are no holidays sponsored in the New Testament for the church to engage in. For if because of food your brother is hurt, verse 15, you are no longer walking according to love. You don't have the patience, you don't have the tolerance, the compassion, giving people time to grow up. Obviously, if they're culpable, they've been listening to it for 20 years plus, and they're still just adamantly rebellious against it. Well, you got a different story there. But these are those who are, to whatever degree, ignorant of the doctrine in regards what's in view here. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And maybe even in your witness in regards to someone in the fundamentalist world, denominational world. You know. They're teetotalers. They think drinking is a sin or whatever. You don't go over and offer them a shot of tequila and try to witness to them. Anyway. Separate from the errant believer. Well, how's that love? Because if the errant believer is positive and they have the intellectual honesty to recognize their error, then your separation has accomplished its designed purpose, apart from protecting yourself otherwise. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. Again, another one of those doctrines that is abused, misused, rejected. And it's usually rejected around people's own sacred cows in life. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. Here, this separation is balance. There's only really one form of judicial execution that a church can make towards believers, and that's the doctrine of separation. For gross immorality, there is the separation corporately, and that's what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 5 of this particular believer that was at hand. Individual separation comes to discernment in regards to other people's attitudes towards doctrines, etc., like staying aloof from people that cause dissension. But you don't tell them to leave Bible class. They're still free to come to Bible class, but that's a person that red flags up, and you're not going to tolerate their human viewpoint and things of that nature, their SC activity otherwise on your part. But anyway, I've got a whole doctrine dedicated to this. Bible doctrines all build on this doctrine. Sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that mean, man? It slices. It slices and dices. It's a better and new way to speak. No. If you're not buying it, that's all right. It's free. So, that's why I'm sticking to my job. I'll never be a comedian. Too many dry faces like yours. Or it's not funny. Probably that's the problem. It is actually reported, verse 1, that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles if someone has his father's wife. Oh, good grief. In a local church? A believer did this? Now, how many Christians be out there right now? Well, that guy wasn't really a believer. You idiot. You don't recognize a believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. Because they have the same kind of STA. Just because you believe in Jesus Christ, your STA is not eradicated. See. But, obviously, in terms of certain STA activity, there's certain STA activity that demands consequences in regards to his actions. And here we have the sin of incest. El sicko, as we would say. However, before I go too far with that in my comment, the guy made recovery. It's in 2 Corinthians. And quite honestly, I hope he's a prize contender
It just shows the grace of God in regards to a person's life. But anyway, if you can appreciate that. And yet become arrogant, verse 2, the church at large in terms of their corporate response to his sin, and had not mourned, recognizing the grievous nature of something that even the Gentiles in normal societies, our society, who knows anymore. Considered to be extremely distasteful and evil, in order that the one who had done this deed, this work, might be removed from your midst. That's the doctrine of separation. In other words, you're engaged in a sin, the sin has become public. It's become common knowledge. We all sin, but God, by God's grace, a lot of times He covers us. And those sins don't get out. And people don't know, well, you move on. You know, that's in God's hands. But this is a sin that becomes public to the church, and everybody recognizes it. See? And they're continuing to embrace this guy and treating him like, you know, nothing's wrong at all. The grace of God's got you covered. That's cool. We'll look past this, you know, all these other things. In verse 3, Paul makes a completely different observation in regards to it. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, that is, God the Holy Spirit and His new man dictating the doctrine at hand, you have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. For all those believers to say, well, you're not supposed to judge other believers. Well, Paul does. He said, this is wrong in so many ways. In the name of our Lord Jesus, and here, obviously, he petitions the authority of authorities, the head of the church, in regards to his requirements of application. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, verse 5, I have decided, supplied appropriately, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Primarily, sexual sins, God's judgment comes back to them in their body. And he wants to go off, this individual wants to go off and practice these perverse activities sexually in this regard. Well, we'll turn him over to the world and let the world devour him. He doesn't want to bridle his STA in this vein. And here's the purpose. Here's the purpose. It's not because Paul's mean-spirited. It's not because Paul wants to see him to fail. But because he needs God to intercede on people like this often and with the application to stimulate what positive volition still is there and will bring to surface enough for him to be able to pull in his horns with God's divine intervention on his behalf otherwise. And that's the final part of the verse, that his spirit may be delivered in the day of the Lord Jesus. That the bonfire at the bema seat isn't going to be nothing but a fire. See. 6, and obviously this just shows you just how extreme out of line even churches get that don't line up. In Corinthians, it was predominantly a Gentile church, so you bring in the Gentile STAs and all this other stuff, the practices that they've come out of, the societies that they've lived in or whatever, and they've got to make some adjustments. He says, your boasting is not good. That look, we accept anybody. You can come here, put the rainbow a flag out in front of your church, invite them all in. Come on in, man. Now, you can do what you want to. We have the love of Jesus. Well, you may have, but I sure don't want the kind of love they have in regards to our local assembly. But anyway, maybe I will be a comedian, even if you don't get it. But anyway, do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? You let certain activities invade the church, persist in the church, and it's going to corrupt others. Good does not bring bad up. This is the biblical principle. Good does not bring bad up. Bad brings good down. that is there, verse 7, clean out the old leaven, that is, separate, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened through their salvation adjustment and apply and rebound otherwise, and free of gross immorality going on within the assembly of it in that vein. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. But this is dealing with experiential representation. It brings reproach upon the church. Let's see. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of devotion, purity, and truth, called sincerity. Verse 9, and these two epistles are not the only letters he's written to this church. Obviously, they needed a lot more insight and exhortations from Paul. Otherwise, he says, I wrote to you in my letter, this is a previous letter, not recorded for us. Why? Because it didn't have the pertinent doctrine. Not that it was incorrect necessarily, but it didn't have the pertinent doctrine that God wanted to put together in a package for the New Testament for us. But anyway, not to associate with immoral people. In verse 10, and this is a way many Christians look at the doctrine of separation. All this only means people that are out there in the world that are unbelievers, you know, and don't go to the church anywhere and all this other stuff. He says, I do not mean at all mean, verse 10, with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. The attitude of becoming a hermit, you know, and things of that nature. It would be your only alternative in regards to the doctrine of separation in that vein. In verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any, and so-called is so pathetic, any designated brother. That's a fellow believer. That's a fellow believer. If he should be an immoral person or covetous. Now, this is obviously, again, SE activity that's running unbridled. And it becomes public knowledge, etc. And they will not desist and resist in regards to pursuing their sin natures in this vein, or an idolater. One who makes other gods before them, or a reviler, sins of the tongue, constantly disputing the teaching from the pulpit, things of that nature, you know, disputing doctrine, or a drunkard, obviously one who is an alcoholic. You can't have breakfast without a Bloody Mary, you know, every day of your life, or a swindler, cheater, someone that is obviously dishonest. Not even to eat with such one. You don't even invite them over for dinner. See, people that run under the SCAs in that vein. In verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? People outside the assembly. Do you not judge those who are within, supplied the church correctly? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So Paul's love for that individual comes from turning him over to his own STA vice, letting him go his way, that he's not going to have any part with him, and if there's any positive volition there, it will click with him in some form or fashion. And he'll recognize the detrimental consequence of his actions in terms of his eternal reward and this nature, and will eventually overrule sin nature and get his act back together. And he does that. He does that. And then the church, on that end of it, most of, a lot of you have heard it, he does. And the church then overreacts on the other end of the coin. He comes back to class. All right, he sees the sister of the sin in this regard. Once get back on doctrine, that's fine. He comes back, and then everybody starts treating him like a second-class citizen. Going around pointing at him. You know what he did? That kind of stuff. That's just... And, of course, that'll break somebody's spirit. That's one of those things, you know, we kind of touched on last class about exasperating your children, not breaking their spirit. They mess up, and on the other end of the coin, you can't rub it in their face all the time. That's not right. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, 14, and 15. Obviously, if they continue to reject it and they continue to misbehave, you may have to do more than rub it in their face. But anyway, within the context of what we're dealing with here. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. And Paul is real specific in regards to this church, which is a model church. That's the way this epistle has been looked at by theologians over the centuries. It's a model church. It's how you'd like to see it happen. Paul goes in to the area of Thessalonica. He evangelizes phase one. Out of that phase one evangelization, there's phase two positive volition. These believers are serious, and they want to get into the game of the plan of God for their own lives. And they immediately adhere to his teaching, they endure undeserved suffering, persecution by those around them, and they hang in there with it. And so these epistles are dealing with an adjusted local church, and one that is doing it right. And Paul gives them further instructions in regards to those otherwise whom they associate with in life. And he goes beyond just immorality. He goes to the very root of the doctrine of separation, that is Bible doctrine itself. All that he has laid out in commands and exhortations regards to this epistle. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, this epistle, a letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Sometimes that's what it is that gives individuals a spiritual wake-up call. To be embarrassed. It's better to be embarrassed a little bit now. You can live through it. You can get through it. I know. I've been there. Done that. Than to be embarrassed at the bema seat. See. There's where that's where you don't want to be embarrassed at. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even your social life, in terms of those who are disobedient to doctrine, etc., you don't pursue it. Obviously, God opens and closes doors, etc., in regards to opportunities to encourage and exhort, otherwise in that vein. And you take those opportunities when available to encourage them. Look, this is what you need to do here. You're going down the wrong path in regards to your spiritual life, or whatever it might be. F, receive back the one who makes reversion recovery. That's the passage I was referring to in regards to the incestuous Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, 4 and 8. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. And the first previous verses are in inference or reference in regards to the incestuous Corinthians they wrote about in 1 Corinthians for to bring sorrow and unbearable lupe in regards to an individual. You need to bring some lupe to him so that they'll get a spiritual wake-up call. And that is the doctrine of separation. And verse 3 there, and this is the very thing I wrote you, unless when I come I would have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in all in you all, that my joy would be joy of you all. And then verse 4 here, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have specially for you. And again, his epistles sometimes carry some pretty strong admonitions and rebukes and reproofs in regards to them, etc. And he gets really stern with them. He warns them, look, line up with the epistle so I don't have to come to you with a rod personally. And that's the kind of apostle that I want to roll with. The one who takes doctrine that seriously, see. Anyway, these things that come down and that occur like this is not designed to kill people spiritually to rule over them and all this other kind of stuff that people make accusations, the SCA retaliations that come when those things happen. It's designed to wake people up spiritually that need it in that vein. And he says at verse 5, but it's out of love. It's because you want people to do it right. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, verse 5, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. That sorrow is the Corinthians. They recognize, oh man, we messed up in regards to the incestuous Corinthian. We should separate from him, etc. And obviously, when people are told that they do something wrong, often they feel bad about it. People that are intellectually honest. In verse 6, suspicion for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. That is a corporate separation that occurred in regards to the incestuous Corinthian. So that on the contrary, verse 7, now he's back in class, basically. You should rather forgive and comfort him now. You have to understand, he has repented of his activities. He's back in class, otherwise he'll still be separating from him. See? So Paul expects you to be able to fill in these gaps of doctrine and understand in regards to these things in order to have the correct perception of what he's dealing with. And he says, rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such one be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. That which goes over and beyond in regards to bringing them to a mind of repentance, a change of mind. But to cause them to feel berated and belittled and things of this nature. And being reminded of the low life that people think that he is and all these other kinds of things that come about that can have these types of emotional impacts on people. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, verse 8. Reaffirm your love for him. Glad to see you back. How's life? How's your mom doing? No, you wouldn't want to do that. Sorry, sometimes I just can't help myself. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God to always spirit you and light these things. In Jesus' name, amen. That's enough. Sorry, how's your father doing?
It's got to be under 15, right?
Well, today we'll know really where we stand at. Yeah, why don't you do that? Because then.